We're today, Matthew chapter 14, verse 22 is where we pick up. Remember, Jesus had just finished feeding 5,000 men, not counting the women and children, with 5 loaves and 2 fish. As a result of that miracle, John chapter 6 tells us that the people wanted to rise up and forcibly crown Jesus as the king of Israel. And that leads us to the text today, verse 22, Matthew chapter 14. Immediately, Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. Now when evening came, he was alone there. But the boat was now in the middle of the sea, tossed by the waves, for the wind was contrary, a headwind. Now on the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them, walking on the sea. When the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It's a ghost." And they cried out for fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Be of good cheer. It is I. Do not be afraid." Verse 28, and Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if it's you, command me to come to you on the water." So he said, "Come." And when Peter had come down out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw that the wind was boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried out, saying, "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him and said to him, "Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt?" And when they got in the boat, the wind ceased. And John tells us that they immediately ended up on the shore. That's 3.5 miles of whoop. Verse 33, and then those were in the boat came and worshipped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." 34, and then they crossed over. They came to the land of Gennesaret, northwest Sea of Galilee. And when the men in that place recognized him, he sent out into all that surrounding region, brought to him all who were sick, and begged him that they might only touch the hem of his garment. And as many as touched it were made perfectly well. Lord, thanks for this time we have. Lord, thanks for, as Jared mentioned, Lord, thanks for our story. Each one of us have a story of what your faithfulness has been in our lives, Lord. We're excited about how it unfolds as the time moves forward. Lord, we want to be more like Jesus today. That's why we're here at church. We want to grow in our faith and our understanding of who you are and your great love for us. So build that into us, Lord, through the study we ask today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So if you notice in 22, Jesus makes his disciples to get on the boat, and then he sends them the other side. And then he sends the multitudes away, and then he goes to pray. But I think it's important to notice the charge that Jesus gives to his disciples as he dismisses them. You see it there? 22. He says, immediately Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side. He did not say to them, "Go halfway across the sea and drown." And he told them, "Go before him." In other words, Jesus is saying, "I will join you on the other side at some point." And then once the disciples are on their way, then he dismisses the crowd. And he goes up and he prays by himself. And Jesus loved to be in the presence of the Father, and how important it was for him to commune with the Father. It's what sustained him. It's what empowered him for the challenges. And if Jesus needed to pray, certainly we need to pray. Amen? It's true. Now, to the disciples' credit, in verse 24, they obey Jesus immediately. They get right in the boat. And then they find themselves in a considerable storm, pushed to the middle of the sea. The Sea of Galilee, I've said a few times, 7 miles north to south, and 14 miles north to south, 7 miles east to west. So in the middle, they're about 7 miles away from land north to south, 3.5 miles away from land east to west. And we're given a glimpse of the severity of the storm there in verse 24. It says that the boat is being tossed by the waves. Now, I enjoy tossing a baseball. Played baseball my whole life. I enjoy tossing a football. I don't enjoy being in a boat that's being tossed. I have no interest in that. And I said it as we read through it. Mine talks about it, the wind being contrary. That means it's a headwind. What that means is they can't use their sails. Everything, all progress they're making is through rowing. And the fourth watch, it speaks of there at the end of, or the beginning of, verse 25. That's 3 in the morning to 9 in the morning. No, 3 in the morning to 6 in the morning. It means they've been rowing this boat for at least 9 hours. They've been rowing this boat for at least 9 hours. Now, I had to be really scared for these guys as they're going through it. They're fishermen, many of them, but this is pretty crazy for them. Really exhausting. Pitch black. Winds are howling. Waves are tossing the boat all over. They're soaking wet, cold, worn out. And then they see someone walking on the water, which is Jesus on top of the circumstances, but they think it's a ghost. Row harder. It's a ghost. Go faster. Here he comes. Well, sailors and fishermen had a tradition in that day that if you're on the sea and your boat's going down, right before you drowned, you'll see a ghost as he comes out to you. So can you imagine being one of these guys? With this legend in your mind, we'd have freaked out too. 27, but immediately Jesus spoke to them. Now, really important in the words he says in 27, be of good cheer, it is I, don't be afraid. When Jesus said, it is I, he literally says, I am. The tetragrammaton, right? Remember, when Moses asked God his name, God answered, I am who I am. YHWH, right? Yahweh, Jehovah. Inherent behind the name I am is the sense that God is the becoming one. God becomes whatever is lacking in our time of need. When we're in darkness, Jesus says, I am the light of the world. When we are hungry, Jesus says, I am the bread of life. When we're in darkness, did I say that? I am the light of the world. When we're defenseless, Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. God is the becoming one, becoming what we need. So Jesus here says in 27, be of good cheer, I am. Don't be afraid. In other words, Jesus is saying, I am God, take courage. It's important that we see that. 28, then Peter, I'm not so sure asking to walk on water is a good idea when your name is Stone. I'm not sure. That was a better one than just a couple of giggles. Rock. But don't you love Peter? You know, impulsive, emotional. So here comes Jesus walking on the water in the midst of the storm, all that Peter's dealing with. And in that, what he really says there, the word when he says, if it's you, it's really since it's you. Lord, since it's you, I want to be where you are. I want to do what you're doing. And so then Jesus gives Peter the command to come, and Peter walks on the water. Now, how is that possible? Because Jesus had given him his word to come. And any time that God gives us a command, he always couples it with the power to obey. Always, always, always. Even if the command seems impossible. If I'm Jared, that's a crazy command. I mean, it's one thing to take my wife. It's another thing to take 3 children under 10. But he always couples his command with the power to obey it. And I believe, at least I know it's in my life, and I assume it's in your life too, that there are times that Jesus calls us to come. But we're not willing to get out of the boat. And it's then that we miss out on experiencing the supernatural life. And we'll never see him move in incredible ways. We'll never see the depths of his power, the depths of his love, because we refuse to obey when he calls us to come. You know, I heard a survey years ago. I think about it quite often. It was a survey of 95-year-old people. And they asked them one simple question. If you could go back and live your life differently, what would you change? Of that, there were three main responses. They would reflect more, they would risk more, and they would invest more in eternal things. And the one I think of a lot is the risk more comment. They'd risk more in their friendships, in their marriages, in saying yes or saying no, in saying I love you to people who really matter to you, and maybe buying a home, or maybe having children in our world today. I've known a number of people who say, we're not having children. I won't want to raise my kids in this world. God tells us, be fruitful and multiply. He didn't say, stop in 2020. He did not. He calls us, as the Lord commands us, he will give us the power to raise our family. You can't enter into a marriage without some risk. You can't have friends without risk. You can't have a fulfilling career without risk. And you can't walk on the water without risk. And so that survey of the 95-year-olds, they were remiss in not taking risks in their life that could have led to something fulfilling. Well, I'm comfortable. I knew my brother-in-law worked at Ford his whole adult life. He put two bolts in a carburetor as it comes down the assembly line for 30-some years. That's what he did every day. He's older than me. He was probably 30, so I was 25 or whatever. I remember asking him, you know, why are you still there? And he says, I'm trapped. Got three kids, making a lot of money. I can't get out. And he stayed in that unfulfilling job because he refused to step out in faith to what maybe God was calling him to. I don't want to be that person when I get 95, look back at my life and think, I was unwilling to take a risk. I heard God's voice come to me and I said, I'm good. So Peter asks Jesus, I want to come to you. And Jesus gives him the power to walk on water. What a cool thing that had to have been. Peter walked on water. Why didn't the others? They never asked. They were in that boat too. If any of the others would have said, Jesus, I want to do that too. Jesus empowered them more than likely. They never asked. You know, there's something for us there. I'm not sure what that is. We'll let the Holy Spirit of God search our hearts related to that, how that applies to you practically. But it's a good lesson for us to consider. Now, for sure, Peter wishes the account ended right there. I'm walking on water, you know? But, of course, we read on, verse 30. But when Peter saw that the wind was boisterous, mine says, he's afraid, began to sink, he cried out. You got to even credit, beginning to sink. He didn't wait 3 days in the belly of fish like Jonah, you know. He right away, as soon as he starts to sink, he cries out saying, well, it goes to show us, God answers short prayers. Lord, save me. You know, I'm thankful for that. Peter does well when he has his eyes on Jesus. But there's always competition for our attention. Always. It's a reality in our life. There's always competition. And as soon as Peter took his eyes off Jesus and put him on his circumstances, he has a crisis of faith. Fear grips his heart, and we see there he begins to sink. But again, the other word that I like there in 31, immediately. Jesus then hears the prayer, reaches out, grabs Peter, pulls him up on the boat, wind ceases. They end up on the shore. And then there's a gentle rebuke at the end of 31. Oh, you have little faith. Why did you doubt? You know, my Christian life, there are times when I'm in a storm and I need encouragement. Maybe someone come along and remind me that God is faithful, or maybe they write me a card or send a text, and it encourages my faith. And that's a good thing. It's a wonderful thing. But there are other times when I need my doubt rebuked, and somebody challenges me and says, you know, Toby, you need to get over that. You have a long history with God. You've experienced God's faithfulness many times in your life. I know things are hard, Toby, but you need to stop whining about it. You need to stop doubting God's word. You need to stop doubting His promises. You need to get your boots on and you need to get going forward for God. Sometimes that kind of rebuke to my unbelief feels just as good as the encouragement does to my faith. God knows I need both. And I think that's one of the reasons why Jesus does this to Peter here. Now, since storms are inevitable in our life, this passage teaches us several things. So I want to list out a few of them for us to think about. First lesson is there will be storms in the Christian life. Even when you're in the center of God's will, there will be storms in the Christian life even when you're in the center of God's will. These disciples are in the middle of a storm, not because of disobedience. Again, that's Jonah. But because of their obedience to Jesus' command. It's important because sometimes I think that if I'm in the will of God, it's like virtually trouble-free. You know, maybe little storms on the edges of my life. You know, it's kind of like I'm home, I'm sitting on my recliner in front of a roaring fire. I've got chocolate chip cookies and I've got a root beer float and I'm watching 200 hours of the NCAA basketball tournament on my 100-inch TV, Sandy's saying, what can I do for you, my Lord? You know, I mean, that's good life right there. I mean, everything's great. But that doesn't happen so often. I don't know about your life. Not the Sandy part. Is she even in? Oh, yeah. It is the Sandy part. But no. But if I walk as a Christian, convinced in my mind, or even by teachings that I've heard, that the will of God is always an effortless thing, then I'm being set up for major disappointment, major frustration. And with that attitude then, when the storms of life do come, and we need our confidence in the Lord the most, we lose assurance in the fact that God is with us, and we are in the center of God's will. There are storms in the Christian life, even boat-tossing storms. Jesus said this to his disciples, "These things I've spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation. But be of good cheer, I've overcome the world." Read the book of Acts. The entirety of the book of Acts testifies there are storms in the life of a Christian, even when we're in the middle of God's will. And those people stood for God throughout their life for the advancement of the gospel. Golly, Jesus is our standard. Did he suffer in the middle of God's will? For sure. So no, let's never come to conclusions about whether or not we're in God's will based solely on whether we're in a storm or not. So that's the first one. Second one is, sometimes God allows certain storms in our life in order to protect us from even a greater danger. And for that, look back at the beginning of this, verse 22. Why did Jesus hustle these disciples into the boat? He uses the word immediately, first word of verse 22, and the word made there, one, two, third word in the Greek means forced. It means compelled. Jesus recognized, I need to get the 12 out of here right now. Why is that? People were wanting to make Jesus king. And he knew, Jesus did, that the disciples had a very immature understanding of who Jesus was. And they definitely had an immature understanding of the kind of kingdom that Jesus was coming to establish. So I think that the disciples would have been eager for Jesus to establish his earthly kingdom right then. And if they were present when the crowd made this strong push to make Jesus king, they made it joined right in with that. Really made a mess of things. So Jesus needed to get those guys out of there. And as bad as the storm was on the sea, it would have protected them from a far worse storm. So sometimes God allows certain storms in our life, and it's protecting us from worse ones. Third thing, don't ever forget that while we're in a storm, Jesus never loses sight of us. The Gospel of Mark tells us that was as Jesus was up on the mountain to pray, he saw them straining at rowing because the wind was against them. In other words, the disciples were never out of Jesus' sight. And the word in Mark for saw is not a casual glance. It means to stare. It means to look intently. Can you, in your mind's eye, see Jesus up on that mountain and looking down on that guys and letting him struggle for 9 hours? He knew what was going on every minute of those 9 hours. He knew the pain. He knew the frustration they were enduring to follow his command. And sometimes in the middle of a great storm, we can wonder, has Jesus lost sight of me? But Jesus never loses anything. He never loses the remote control. I spend so much time looking for the stupid remote control. I found it in my refrigerator once. That's weird. Sandy? He never loses the keys to his car. He never loses his eyeglasses. There's one of us who's in here right now. He's got reading glasses placed all around his house. So in whatever room he goes in, there's his reading glasses. The problem is he's telling me, as he was golfing one time, that they all end up in the same room. Isn't that just like us? Jesus never loses anything. I like that. He never loses sight of us. Even if we've been rowing for a long time, the Lord knows exactly what's going on in our lives. Now, another thing, while we're in the midst of a storm, at any point, but in the midst of a storm, Jesus never ceases to pray for us. Do you realize that? I have no doubt that Jesus, he's looking at those guys, he's praying for them. Romans 8:34, who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, who even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Hebrews 7:25, therefore he is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. I don't think we have any idea the magnitude of the influence of Jesus' prayers. Night and day for us. What a blessing. If we would think, just for a second, if Jesus was in our prayer room over here, on his knees, right now praying for you, would you feel better about your storm? I would. Nothing should calm our hearts more than to know that Jesus is ever praying for us. Something to think about. And we also learn from Jesus in this account that he will come to us in a storm and he'll bring it to an end. Storms do end at just the right time. You ever notice that God's timing and your timing seem to not quite line up perfectly? I like storms to end very quickly. But since there are reasons for storms of life, God will wait until his perfect purposes are accomplished. And we need to trust that the Lord will bring the storm to an end at just the right time. Now, why did Jesus walk on water to the boat? Why didn't he just materialize in the middle of the boat? I wonder if he didn't enjoy surfing for a little bit of the way out there. But I think that one of the reasons why Jesus walked out on the boat, because he wanted for those guys to see that the very thing that was making their going hard was the thing that would bring Jesus to them. And I think it works that way for us. You know, people say, I see Jesus in the sunset, or I see Jesus at the golf course. Yeah, okay, great. But you know when God really becomes real in your life? When everything around you is falling apart. And when the great waves are crashing in on you, and you can't even get above the waves enough to take a breath of air. And Jesus rides in the middle of those trials and comes to us and brings perspective to us. His presence is so sweet in the midst of those trials. So I think the very thing that was making the going hard for these guys brought Jesus to them. Take heart, Christian, in the midst of the challenges. God steps in to that place. Last thing then, always remember that God's word will have the final say. Every time. When Jesus told the disciples to go to the other side, they will get to the other side. His word had the final say in this circumstance. Storm didn't have the final say. Disciples didn't have the final say. God's word had the final say. And when Jesus commands us to do something, he stands behind his word. And he will always make sure that it comes to pass. Do you believe that God stands behind every promise that's made in this book to you? Do you believe it? Because when you experience that in your life, it brings great strength, great hope. So, what did this storm teach the disciples about Jesus? We see it in verse 33. Notice it there. Then those who were in the boat came and worshiped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." Little by little, these guys are growing in their understanding of who Jesus is, God in the flesh. And that's what happens to us too. God puts us in these massive storms oftentimes, but it's there that he teaches us wonderful things about himself, his love, his faithfulness, his goodness, his power, his wisdom. And the result of that is that we love him, and notice what happens here, they worship him in a deeper way. True worship is born of awe. It's born out of reverence. It's born out of godly fear. True worship is a lifestyle. Not singing a few songs for 20 minutes. It's a lifestyle. It's an attitude of the heart. And I think that's what one of the things, the fruits of this story for these guys. True worship was born in them. And I bet if we ran around a circle, we would say, in the midst of our storms, Joe going through his cancer years ago, in the midst of that, Joe and Trish's faith grew more and more. Amen? Grew more and more. Keith and Debbie, as she went through her thing, more and more. It grew through the trial. Amen? More and more. And that's what the fruit of here. Don't miss 33. They come out of this storm worshiping Jesus. Mark and Debbie, another perfect example. That man loves God with all his heart. Not that he didn't before, but he loves him more. And tell me that doesn't influence Eli. Eli, are you 17 or 18? 16? 17? Tell me that doesn't influence a 17-year-old boy watching his dad thrive in the midst of a challenge and love God in the midst of all of that. It influences a son big time. And that's what happens here. So here's the last thing, 34. So then they cross over again. John tells us they got right over there. Whoop! And they go to Gennesaret. And the men of that place see Jesus and they get all the sick and they begged him, man, that they might only touch the hem of his garment. And as many as touched it were made perfectly well. It's kind of interesting, isn't it? There's a whole Bible study there. The hem of the garment, the way I read these kind of things, provided an important point of contact for their faith. Like Paul's sweatbands, remember? Acts 19. Peter's shadow in Acts 5. Even coming forward to receive prayer at the altar. It's a point of contact for us. And this, to me, as I read 35 and 36, Jesus' garment provided a physical object that helped them to believe God for the healing that they needed in that moment. Okay? So clearly this passage, we're to keep our eyes on Jesus. So easy to get our eyes on circumstances. And we start looking at our problems. Our faith begins to sink. But as we keep our eyes on Jesus, our faith is strengthened. He empowers us to fulfill his commands. Now, I don't doubt you have read this account many times. You've heard this story many times. And that's a good thing. But let's just pause for a second and let this passage search our hearts once again. And I guess my question for us is this. Where are our eyes this morning? We live in a crazy upside-down world. Where are our eyes this morning? Are we allowing the circumstances of life to take our attention and our focus off of Jesus? So let's just pray for a little bit. Lord, thanks for your word, and thanks for the truth of God. And it's a great passage. We love Peter. Glad for the Peters in the body of Christ. I pray you'd give us all faith to obey when you tell us to come. Lord, it's kind of easy to see the point of all this is as we keep our eyes on you, we have perspective. And you build us up. And I pray that we would allow you to search our hearts just for a couple seconds right now, Lord. Show us if our eyes are somewhere else, something else, someone else. And maybe we've begun to sink just a little, whether it's financial or who knows what. I pray that you would gently rebuke us for our faith. Thank you that you call us to fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. So search us, Lord. Lord, I pray we'd be true worshipers. We're thankful for the gift of music and song. But I pray we'd be worshipers way beyond singing. It'd be a lifestyle. We just worship you all throughout our day. Sometimes out loud and sometimes just in our hearts and in our minds. And definitely in our spirits. Grow us in our worship of you, God. Thank you for your faithfulness to us. Jesus. Amen.